Today I want to look at, and this is key to understanding this parable, and that is the love of God, the love of the Father seen in this parable. Are you ready? Notice God's heart to love both brothers in this, God's heart for the lost. I guess I could just say point number one. I don't have points. I only have scribbles. God has a heart, and so does this Father, for the lost. Everybody understand that? God does not have a heart for you checking off a list of accomplishments. That is not God's heart. God is not looking for performance. God is not looking for accomplishment. God is looking for lost people on God's terms. Absolutely, God wants you to obey Him, but not at the front door. God wants you to love Him. And how shall I know that you love me? Well, keep my commandments. Love first, obedience second. Obedience comes after love. Obedience is not a substitute for love. Obedience is obedience born out of love. Yes, healthy. Obedience out of obligation is nothing. Obedience born out of obligation, born out of a heart to try to put God in your debt, born out of a heart to try to earn God's love and affection, doesn't go anywhere. It never will. And there are people, and this is my fear, and the reason why I preached such a strong message last week, I hope not in our church, but I fear that because God's word says that broad is the way which leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, but straight and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. There are people potentially in this room that you've been in this room for years and years and years and years and years, and you're trusting in your work and energy to get to heaven, to have a relationship with God. And one day you're going to stand before God very sincerely, I'm afraid, sincerely stand before God, and you may say famously what we know many people will say, but look at all the things I've done in your name. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. It is not about what you do. It is about relationship with Jesus. And we want to be very clear with the people in this room that profess to have been believers forever. Make sure that your faith is not on what you've done and accomplished, but on what Jesus has done, and that you have relationship with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, please don't be one of the ones. Look, the people that go to heaven one day and stand before God and say, look at all the things that I've done. They mean it. They sincerely have done many, many things. There's no indication that these people are trying to fool Jesus. Indeed, they think that because of all they've done, that's going to grant them access into eternity with God, and it doesn't. Relationship with Jesus. God has a heart for the lost. Notice some of the ways that we see reflected God's love. And I'm just going to begin reading now, Jason. You'll have to follow along pretty quick. So the brother, verse 20. So he got up and came to his father. Notice this. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. Notice a point here that God is seeking. God's word puts it this way elsewhere. Jesus is seeking that which is lost. So the Father, Now, the Father's not going out into a distant country looking, but God is looking. God is looking. He's seeking to save that which is lost. God is looking for you. If you're lost today, God's heart and intention is to look, to try to find you so that you can be found. That's the heart of somebody. I can imagine that if somebody, one of my kids ran away from home. God, never do that. It's so dumb. Dumb. What a ridiculous thing to do. You run away from home, but you know what happened. What would happen if you, one of your children ran away from home? You would be intent. Your radar would be up. If the door knocked, you'd be listening for that door to knock, for somebody to come in the house. You would be paying attention. Every time somebody walked by the house, you would be, imagine if your child runs away from home, the intention, just the heart of that you would have to every person that you see. Is that her? Is that him? Imagine that. Listen, that is the heart of God for lost people. The heart of God for lost people, just like the sheep, just like the coin, just like is to find lost people. It is the heart of a father that is intent. And so I can imagine that it's not that he noticed this. It's that everybody that walked down that long road, the father was looking to see, is that my son? And the day that it happens, God lights up. God lights up. He's got no choice. I find it striking that the language at the end of the chapter where the father tells the son, we had to celebrate. We had to celebrate. I love that language because I put myself in this position. If one of my kids ran away from home and they were gone in this story, they were gone in a distant country. I had no idea whether they were alive, whether they were dead. I had no idea where they were. Imagine that in your children. Imagine if this were the case, somebody kidnaps your child or something. You don't know where they are. And then they come home. Imagine if that happened to me, that it would be spontaneous rejoicing. I would not have to plan a party. I would not have to think about, should I be happy? Should I be excited? So I love the language. We had to celebrate. That's absolutely the heart of God. That's absolutely the heart of any father when a child is lost. There's no stopping it. The moment you see the child, the rejoicing that would happen, that's the heart of God of love for lost people. We had to celebrate. I think that's, to me, that comes alive for me when I read that beautiful, beautiful story. So he sees, he's seeking, God is seeking, he sees, and not only that, but remember, he's seeking, but in the second part of the story, in part two, in the older brother, remember, the father, what's he do? Same thing. He goes out to the field. He goes out to entreat him. He goes out to the field. Listen, again, it's the heart of God to seek and to save that which is lost. That is part of the character and love of God. And we shouldn't just kind of skim over it. It's an important part. God is looking. God is looking. God is looking for people to come to faith in him. And when it happens, the spontaneous, wonderful rejoicing that happens, God is looking. God also expresses great love. Notice what he does. And this is important. Note, the father saw him and he felt compassion. There's a heart thing there. He feels compassion. But this is deeply emotional. God is not a robot with you. And God doesn't expect you. God doesn't want robots. There is an emotional component to life in Jesus, and there's an emotional component that God has over you, and that is a feeling of compassion. God is deeply emotional about you and his love for you. He feels compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now, this is in this culture here, this Middle Eastern culture, a distinguished Middle Eastern man would never be seen. So I've studied this a little bit as preparing for this. But a distinguished Middle Eastern man would never be seen running. This is important because if you're listening to this story, in our culture, that's fine. In Jesus' culture, the people that are hearing this story, this is an outrage. This is a scandal that this Middle Eastern man would run, lose any sense of dignity that he has, the dignified patriarch of the family, that he would run to this son and embrace him and kiss him. And in the original language, it's so much more vivid than this, because it's an intent that would indicate that it was just nonstop progressing action. God just kept embracing him, and he kept kissing him and running, and this is the heart of God. This is a father that deeply, deeply loves his children such that it shows up in actions on God's part. He's running, embracing. Again, in Jesus' day, they're saying, well, hold on, this is not right. This dignified man losing his dignity over his son. And I think there's some language here that makes me happy as I try to equate this into the love of God for me, that God would, with his actions in the person of Jesus, do some very undignified things in order to show his love for me, not the least of which is being beaten, bruised, afflicted, scoffed, hung on a cross, naked, for you and me. The love of God expresses itself in actions. God's part on our behalf. I think this is interesting. He offers his love by expressions that we just can't understand. He runs, embraces, kisses. And then he pleads with us. He entreats us. Notice what he did with the second son. Verse 28. But he became angry, the older son, and was not willing to go in. And his father came out, and he began pleading with him. So this is important language. This is an important word, pleading with him. In the original language, if you're a sort of a student of God's word, this is an interesting word. This Greek word is the word paraclete. It comes from the word paraclete, which means to plead, but it is what the Holy Spirit is on our behalf. God is pleading with his older son. Pleading with. Let's not miss this, because we've talked about God is looking. God expresses his love. He's looking for people. God expresses his love in great action. And God beyond that is pleading with you. Pleading with you to come home. Again, in that culture, this was unheard of. I beg you, come inside. I beg. And I think this is important because lest, and believe, until I've studied this many, and I've read this, many books on this parable. And up until the last couple months, I kind of, still in the back of my head, thought, God loves sinners, but he really hates Pharisees. But the fact is that this father is pleading with the older son. God loves both the scribe and the Pharisee. God loves both. If you're in here and you're self-righteous, listen, God is pleading with you. God is pleading with you. Come home. I know you feel like you're home because you're in the backyard, but you're not home. God is pleading with you. If you're a sinner today and totally rebellious against God, God is pleading with you. I think it's fair to say God is begging you, although that has some connotations. God is entreating you. God is come home. Why wouldn't you come home? There's love at home. There's benefit at home. There's relationship at home. Why are you out in the field? Why are you in a distant country? Come home. That is what God does with lost people. It's what Romans 8 calls the call of God. God is calling. What's a beautiful, beautiful hymn? Calling today. Right? Something like that? Ah, that's a beautiful hymn. Jesus is tenderly calling. I do think that there are older brothers that maybe are believers. You're not an older brother in that you have a relationship with God, but you're very self-righteous. And you're trying to earn the favor of God rather than just receiving. Just receiving. The younger brother, when he came home, remember, his heartbeat was, I'm going to go and tell my father that I'll be a hired servant, right? When he gets there, God accepts no such proposal. Hired servants is not what God wants. What God wants is to give you grace and to accept you as family again. God offers great grace, love, and forgiveness. I want to say this. I'm trying to put myself in the older brother's situation this morning. So the older brother is out in the field, and he's working. Everybody following that? He's out in the field, he's working. All of a sudden, God's word says, notice what it says. Now the older brother was out in the field, verse 25, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. So this is what happens. And by the way, the music and dancing, language there that indicates this wasn't just sort of spontaneous. This was the father went and hired a band. There's language there that this is not just sort of music. This is instruments. They went and got instruments, and there's dancing. Okay, so the older brother's out in the field, and he's working, and he hears. Listen, he hears dancing and music. Everybody following that? And so now he starts going, and he sees, in effect, I'm going to put this in modern day vernacular. I don't want to make too much of this because I don't want to disrespect the passage. But in effect, he sees this younger brother who's disgraced his family. That's what the younger brother did. The younger brother brought shame to this family. Disgraced the family. Took the inheritance. Slapped the dad in the face for all intents and purposes. He slapped the dad in the face. Disrespected the dad in every conceivable way. Spent everything that he had. Came back in shame and disgrace. And the older brother understands this, and he comes home. He hears dancing. Basically, he sees this older brother, this younger brother, the sinner brother, come back, and the next thing he sees, he's on the dance floor. He's dancing it up. He's gone from disgrace to position of prominence, back totally restored to the family, celebrating God's goodness on the dance floor. Everybody following that? And now, the older brother in everybody, if you're honest, everybody in this room is saying, I could understand how the older brother would see that and be a little bit aggravated. The older brother has a case. The older brother has reason to look at that situation and say, hold on, that kid who's totally brought disgrace to the family, all of a sudden he's on the dance floor dancing it up, and I've been in the field this whole time, and this younger brother of mine gets a party and all that, and he's dancing with no rep. I understand a party, but have him sit in the corner somewhere and sit and think about what he's done, and everybody else can celebrate, but what right has he to take advantage of this situation, be on the dance floor, dancing like nothing's happened. Okay, listen. That thought, which is a reasonable thought that we have, it's reasonable. It's worldly, but it's reasonable. It betrays the fact that we don't understand, or at least it's very hard for us to comprehend God's amazing grace. What this older brother fundamentally doesn't understand is that the love of this father is so amazingly great that despite what he's done, he's brought complete, full restoration to this younger brother with no strings attached whatsoever. He's totally given him full reign again. You're not a hired servant. You are a son with all the benefit of being a son, and you are totally restored into this family with no strings attached. That kind of unbelievable love, self-righteous, worldly people look at that and they don't understand it. And the world does not understand. And what I'm saying is, when we understand the story, and we understand that we were once sinners, we get it. Oh yeah, man, I did so much. I have been a sinner in a way that doesn't deserve any grace at all. And yet God has poured grace on me that I do not deserve. God has poured love on me and forgiveness on me that I do not deserve. So I get it when murderers can become believers. I get it when prostitutes can come to Jesus. Hey, listen, everybody here is level at the foot of the cross. There's nobody that's any better than anybody else. All of us are unrighteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so this story, to understand the love of God is to also understand that God loves you and me in our sin, and he totally, and part of that love and grace means that he accepts us and brings us back to his fold with no strings attached whatsoever. So as it were, we can come to Jesus and celebrate, despite all the things that we've done in Christ, we celebrate all that he's done for us. Part of this is we don't understand the story because we don't understand God's grace. We don't understand God's profound love for us. So I came to Jesus and he accepted me, but really I wasn't that bad. Then my friend, you don't understand grace. If you're looking at this other brother and saying, why does he deserve anything? Well, hold on. He was in the same boat you were. You didn't deserve it either, and yet you came into celebration. You came into all the benefit of relationship with Jesus with no strings attached. He did not make you earn your way into anything. Any different with the prostitute, the murderer? We need to have a healthy understanding of what God's grace and love is if we are to not be self-righteous. And I'm almost done. What does God offer? What does God offer? God offers relationship. This is critically important. Please hear and listen. When you come to Jesus, what Jesus is offering you is not a party. God is not offering you benefit. You get benefit. You get benefit. There are tremendous benefits to being a child of God. But what God wants you to come and get, what God offers, when we talk about relationship with Jesus, what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be in the family of God? It means that God is offering relationship as a father to you, a son or a daughter in Jesus. That's what God's offering. God's not offering parties. God's not offering other benefits. God offers you relationship. Relationship. It's about being found in the family of God. It's about you being His son with all the benefits that comes with, which means inheritance and all kinds of other things that come with it. But God's not offering you inheritance directly. He's offering you sonship. In effect, God is offering you Himself. Life in Jesus is not, brothers and sisters, listen, beloved, listen. God is not offering you today entrance into heaven. That is good. We get that. I'm thankful for it. But that is not what we come to Jesus for. We come to Jesus for Jesus. We come to Jesus to get Jesus. We come back home not to get security, not to get security and a job. We come back home to have restored relationship with the Father. We get Jesus. Jesus is the treasure in the field. What we buy, what we sell everything we have for to buy the field is to get the treasure. We get to get Jesus. Jesus is it. That life, eternal life and life, being a Christian is about the capacity to have Jesus. That's everything. It's not about going to heaven when we die. That's a good thing and I'm thankful for it. All right, you should be thankful. That we get to be in heaven one day. But we don't get to be in heaven one day when we die to be in heaven one day when we die. We get to go to heaven one day to be with Jesus. Salvation is not about not going to hell one day. It's about being with Jesus. It's about getting Jesus. Jesus is the treasure in the field. It's everything. And if you can't come to Jesus on His terms, which is, I'm here, I offer you myself, I offer you relationship with me, you, Son, me, Father, we get to have relationship together. If that's not how the terms in which that you have Jesus, if you have Jesus for fire insurance, if you have Jesus so that one day you can go to heaven forever and be with your family, that is a cheap substitute and it will never work. You don't get Jesus for what you can get with Jesus. You don't get Jesus so you can go to heaven one day. You don't get Jesus so you don't have to go to hell one day. You don't get Jesus so that you can be healthy and wealthy one day. That has nothing to do with it. You get Jesus for Jesus. He's the treasure in the field. And we're selling our gospel short if it's not about Jesus. You get to get Jesus on His terms. We talk about the gospel as if the thing is that escape from hell. We talk about the gospel as it's eternal life. It is eternal life, but it's eternal life what? In what context? In the context that it's with Jesus. In the context that heaven is relationship forever with Jesus. We get Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the good news. We get to have relationship with the God of the universe in the person of Jesus. I'm so burdened about this. John 3:16 says, famously, what's it say? Somebody help me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in me shall not perish but have eternal life. Here's the thing. John 17:3 is important to understand that passage. Eternal life. You get eternal life. Yeah. Oh, Jesse, you're wrong. John 3:16 says that it's not about Jesus. It's about eternal life. Right? John 17:3 says this. Same book, same author. John 17:3. This is eternal life, though. What is eternal life? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. What is eternal life? It's to know Jesus. It's not about a time frame. It's not about going to heaven when you die. Listen, if you come to Jesus for that kind of reason, then I'm afraid you don't have the treasure in the field. What else can I say? If you come to Jesus because you don't want to go to hell, then you just have misunderstood fundamentally what this is all about. This is all about giving your life to Jesus and having relationship with Jesus. So, yes, God gave his Son so that we could have eternal life. But what does that mean? That eternal life is knowing Jesus. It's knowing Jesus. Everything's about knowing Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Oh, depart from me, I never knew you. What's that sound like? Do you know Jesus? Not did you do a prayer 50 years ago, 25 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago. That means nothing. A prayer means nothing if it didn't lead you into relationship with Jesus. It's about relationship. The love of God is dispensed on you. The reason why Jesus died on the cross for you was to pay for your sins. Why? So that you could have restored relationship with him. That's why. I hope that we as a church understand this. I'm afraid, and I don't want to keep making the point, I'm afraid that the gospel, as it's presented many times in many well-meaning, good Baptist churches, is both oversimplified and overcomplicated at the same time. Whatever you did, prayed, thought, whatever, any of that, understand this very simply. If you don't have relationship with Jesus, then what? You don't have relationship with Jesus. If the thing is coming to Jesus on his terms, to know him, to have relationship with him, then there's something missing. There's something foundationally missing. And you owe it to yourself. I beg our church to consider, young, old alike, consider, do I have an actual relationship with Jesus? Do I have a relationship with Jesus? Not prayer, not, do I have a relationship with Jesus? That's what we're talking about. That's what this parable is talking about. Do I have a relationship with Jesus? If you don't, you've been coming to church your whole life or whatever it is, listen, you need to have a relationship with Jesus. You need to get this thing right. It's not about what you've done. Forget about that. That means nothing. Not as it relates to your eternity. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Have you given everything? Treasure in the field. Treasure in the field. The book of Matthew chapter 18. Treasure in the field. Have you given up everything for a relationship with Jesus? That's what picking up your cross is. That's what salvation is. I entreat you. I plead with you to be honest with yourself if you've not done that. That's what this story, whether you're a sinner, whether you're self-righteous, do you have relationship with Jesus? I can't answer that, and you're the only one. Don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Do you know Jesus? Not know about Jesus. Do you know Jesus? The book of John, John says, these things are written that you may know. Not think, not hope so. I've said it so many times, and I think it's important to say it again, and I promise you, this is my last comment. Listen, I've said it before. I've said it, we'll put it in these terms so that we understand it very clearly what we're talking about when we talk about relationship with Jesus. And so I know pretty sure that I am married to Kelly. I know that we have a relationship. You know, if you were to quiz me and say, do you have a relationship with Kelly? Absolutely. How sure are you that you have a relationship with Kelly? Are you 10% sure, 25% sure, 50% sure, 100% sure? I would say 100%. Well, are you sure? Because maybe the wedding band, maybe you just woke up one day and you woke up beside Kelly in the bed and you guys had wedding bands on. We must be married. You know, the fact is, I remember it. I know that I have a relationship with Kelly. I've no doubt in my mind. I'm not 10%, 25%, 40% sure. I'm not 50% sure. I'm 100% sure that I have a relationship with Kelly. There's no doubt in my mind. Listen, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Well, I'm not sure I do. Listen, if you're not sure you do, you don't. If you're not sure, because here's the thing, you do not come to a relationship with the God of the universe and not know that you did. Period. I hate to be as blunt as that. You do not come into relationship with the God of the universe and not know that you did. So you either know that you have a relationship with God. This is what I always counsel people. I doubt my salvation. Listen, the reason I don't doubt my salvation is because I'm not putting my trust in something I prayed. I know I have a relationship with Jesus. Nothing here to doubt. You either have a relationship with Jesus. You know you did. You know you do. Or if I could be as blunt and hopefully the Spirit of God can convict you here, if you don't know that you have a relationship with Jesus, you do not. You need to get it right. Do you receive that? I pray that you do. We need to not be unclear. We need not to be unclear here. All right. See, this was my last comment, and I'm going to pray. God bless you.